obligated to fast for those days as compensation. However, if a person is fasting but he gets drunk before dusk, that is the time of breaking the fast, he should compensate later on for that day. A woman who has failed to fast for several days due to her period or childbirth should fast as compensation after Ramadan. And if she delays till the next Ramadan, she must pay the atonement. On the eve of the 23rd of Ramadan, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, used to keep his family awake so that they wouldn't be deprived of the blessings of this night and the rewards of night vigil. He said, "He who spends the night of Qadr in worship with faith and heed, his past sins will be forgiven. As the other nights of Qadr, on this night we perform ghusl, that is the ritual washing of body. But according to hadith, tonight we are recommended to perform it twice. One is before iftar or breaking the fast, and the other one is performed before midnight. Like the 19th and 21st nights, we recite Joshan Kabir supplication and seek God's forgiveness through intercession with and taking recourse to the Quran, the Prophet and his progeny. And this night, we are recommended to pray much for Imam Mahdi and remember him." There is a supplication that is recited on this night. It reads, "O God of night of Qadr, and maker of it better than 1,000 nights, and Lord of the night and the day, and the mountains, and the seas, and the darkness, and the lights, and the earth, and the heaven. O maker, O former, O kind, O shower of bounties, O God, O compassionate, O God, O all sustainer, O God, O originator, O God, O God, O God, the best names, the loftiest parables, and the grandeur and bounties belong to you. I ask you to bless Muhammad and his progeny and place my name on this night among the successful, and my spirit with the martyrs, and my good deed at the highest point of paradise, and my evil deeds forgiven. And I plead to you to grant me certitude which accompanies with my heart and faith, which takes doubt away from me and make me satisfied with what you have distributed for me. And give us good in the world and good in the hereafter. And guard us against the punishment of burning fire. And give me a sustenance on this night, your remembrance and your gratitude and enthusiasm toward you and returning to you and assisting me in what you have assisted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. Greetings to him and them."
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
A
Michael Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Inshallah, I do hope that we are all benefiting from the important points that Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli is mentioning in this book, especially him having reached this very high stage of spirituality, him being a arif himself, him being someone who has surpassed all of these levels. This topic, especially when it comes to kin and relatives and family members and parents and cousins and uncles and aunties, and here we're talking about, in today's episode, we're talking about how are we able to be better to our family members. And it all comes down to life skills. It all comes down to life management. You know, how am I able to suppress my anger? How am I able to manage my time? How am I able to overlook this? How am I able to be strict when it comes to this issue? How am I able to be flexible when it comes to this issue? You know, managing my affairs. And this doesn't happen overnight. We need to put some effort. We need to put some work. We need to invest in all of this. And the best form of investment is in the books of this like. We know that, you know, when it does come to our family, they are our priorities in our lives. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum wiqaya means safeguard. O you who believe, safeguard yourself, protect yourself and your family members. Alaykum anfusakum. Take care of yourself. Make sure that you tend to your matters and you tend to the matters of your family.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, He is always reminding us, Ya Ali, he says, Ya Ali, khidmatul iyal kaffaratun lil kaba'ir. If you were to serve your family, it's a form of atonement for major sins. And in a long, very beautiful hadith that speaks about khidmatul iyal, serving your family, serving your wife, and serving your children. And another hadith, he says, وَسَلِّمْ فِي بَيْتِكَ يَزِيدُ اللَّهُ فِي بَرَكَتِكَ. Say salam in the house, when you're walking inside your room, in the room, when you're entering into the house, you say your salam, and it will increase in your barakah, in the blessings in your house. And that's why, again, I'd like to repeat that hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. If you were to be good to your family, if you were to, you know, honor your family, if you were to be kind and generous and nice and spend over your family, you know, Zadullah, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Zadullah fi umrihi. And many, many of these other ahadith that speak about spending time with family and trying to be kind and generous and making sure that, you know, everyone is happy in the household. You know, there's this hadith that says, especially making sure that Friday is your family day, where you are kind and generous and spend over your family. At Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, Atrifu ahalikum fi kulli jumu'atin. He says, on Friday, give towards your family. Atrifu ahalikum fi kulli jumu'atin bi shay'in min al-fakiha. So spend or bring or give your family some fruits, aw al-lahm, or meat, hatta yafrahu bil jumu'ah, so that they are happy, they become happy on a Friday. Important point in all of this is to understand that someone needs to be focused on their family, on the welfare of their family, on the happiness of their family. There's no point in you working and working and working and being away from your family, but your family, they're suffering. Your children don't even know you. You don't even know your children. Your wife has no understanding of where you are or how you are, and all these other issues and problems that we are saying. Why is there such an emphasis on be good to your family, be good to your family? This other hadith, again from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا, the closest among you to me in gatherings on Judgment Day. So who will be the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi on Judgment Day? أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا, with seating on Judgment Day. يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَحْسَنُكُمْ خُلُقًا, is the best of you in akhlaq. وَخَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ, and the nicest, the most generous, the kindest among you to their family. So if you are kind to your family, and أَحْسَنُكُمْ خُلُقًا, and you are the best in your akhlaq, you will be closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi on Judgment Day. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Proper Nutrition with Brother Sayyid Vahid Alavi in the program The Month of Allah.
Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome back to The Month of Allah. In the last program we tried to answer the question how to eat. And we answered it, but I'm going to go through it one more time in this program. In this program, we're going to talk about another question. And that is, how many meals a day does Islam recommend us to eat? How many meals should we eat during the day? I will mention some narrations about the meals. In one narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, eat breakfast and dinner and do not eat anything between those two because it causes the destruction of the body. Have you not heard, the Imam is referring to a verse of the Noble Quran, he says, have you not heard that the Lord says, and they, the dwellers of paradise, have their special sustenance in the mornings and in the evenings. From another narration of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, he says, that a person should eat twice a day, once in the beginning of the day and once in the beginning of the evening. In another narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which was addressed to a person who complained of stomach pain, the Imam tells him, eat only at the beginning of the day and at the beginning of the night. Therefore, in contrast of the habit that we have, that we eat lunch, you know, we eat lunch, everyone eats lunch. You go after your work and eat lunch with your colleagues, you eat lunch in school, you eat lunch in the university, and so on and so forth. The narrations say that you should not eat lunch and eat breakfast and dinner. So what is concluded from the narrations is that if a Muslim wants to follow the Muslim lifestyle, should eat twice a day, in the morning and in the evening, and jump over the lunch. But what should a person do if, for example, I feel hunger between those two meals? What should I do then? Well, the recommendation is that you should eat fruits and eat a lot of it. And that is something that we can do during Ramadan too. In the holy month of Ramadan, instead of eating breakfast and dinner, what do? We eat sahari and iftar. And iftar means break fast or breaking the fast. And sahari means to keep vigil or to wake. And that means to wake up early so you will be able to eat. And that again is recommended twice a day, your sahari and your iftari. What we can conclude from these narrations is that appetite and hunger are linked together. And the human well-being is linked to those two, that you should feel appetite and you should feel hunger when you want to eat. And still feel a small appetite is left, but you stop eating there. So the human well-being is in those two key factors. Imam Ali alayhi salam tells his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, four recommendations that if you do not want to visit a doctor, if you don't want to feel any need for a doctor, you should follow those four recommendations. Number one, to feel truly hunger and then, and only then, start eating. So feel hunger when you want to eat. Number two, to stop eating when you still have some appetite left. Number three, do not swallow until the food is thoroughly chewed. And number four, to visit the toilet and relieve yourself before sleeping. And in the next coming programs, inshallah ta'ala, I will talk more about the different meals and when to eat those different meals, inshallah ta'ala. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. Ramadan Kareem.
In the limelight.
There are contractors who help torture inmates at Abu Ghraib and massacred civilians at Nisr Square. Armed mercenaries who rolled with CIA in secret. Trained troops guarded dignitaries. Many died with no mention in the papers. Came home injured and sick with none of the benefits of Pentagon healthcare. They were a shadow army, really a massive experiment in how Uncle Sam could wage war across several countries cheaper and longer by leaning on the private sector to do it, says Kelly Bicar Wallace, writer, in an article published under the heading, End of an Era? Afghanistan is now graveyard of contractors too. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The Golden Post 9/11 Years of the War Contractor. The providers of food and transportation, fuel, construction, maintenance, IT, not to mention security and interrogation services for the U.S. military, appear to be drawing down. With the withdrawal of the remaining 3,600 troops in Afghanistan by September, attention is also on the nearly 17,000 contractors on the U.S. payroll there, 6,147 of whom are American citizens. The U.S. contractors will come out as we come out. That is part of the planned withdrawal we have in place right now, said CENTCOM Commander General Kenneth McKenzie in a briefing with reporters recently. Despite earlier reports that the government has numerous contracts with companies stretching far beyond the deadline to leave, it would appear the thrust of U.S. operations in Afghanistan is diminishing and the withdrawal has begun. Even if that takes a while, or the United States manages to keep some presence in the country after September 11th, the private sector footprint will never be as big as it was at its height in 2011, when there were over 90,000 contractors in Afghanistan. At times, including now, contractors outnumbered uniformed personnel. To put it into practice, there were 155,000 contractors in Iraq and Afghanistan compared to 145,000 active duty service members in 2011. Contractors made up 62% of the workforce. The money paid to contractors is even more daunting. $104 billion for services in Afghanistan alone since 2002, nearly $9 billion just in the last 5 years. With so much dependence on contractors came trouble. Huge companies like Halliburton, with subsidiaries such as KBR, took advantage. Not only were companies overcharging and caught engaging in fraud during the early salad days, but worse, they cut corners to make more money. Who could forget the flimsy, defective showers and electrical systems, electro-cutting trips throughout Iraq, the unsafe drinking water on bases, spoiled food? Then there are the contractors who helped torture inmates at Abu Ghraib and massacred civilians at Nisr Square. Armed mercenaries who rolled with CIA in secret, trained troops, guarded dignitaries. Many died with no mention in the papers, came home injured and sick, with none of the benefits of Pentagon Healthcare or VA. They were a shadow army, really, a massive experiment in how Uncle Sam could wage war across several countries cheaper and longer by leaning on the private sector to do it. But it wasn't cheaper, and the cost not just in dollars. For every positive thing contractors did in country, there is a school or a hospital or some facility that literally won't stand after they're gone. Halliburton and KBR and Blackwater are names of the past, but they got their gold. They care not about the graveyard of empires. Others like Fluor Group, which provides logistical support to the military currently in Afghanistan, are going to see an end to the lush days, and they're feeling it. The timetable to do this properly is already too tight, said David Bertu, president of the Professional Services Council, representing 400 government contractors, many working in Afghanistan. We don't have years, we have only months. All good things must come to an end, right?
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, the sermon of the pious people, the sermon of Hammam, according to some ways of naming. I welcome you all and I congratulate all of you for experiencing the third night of ordainment, or the night of Qadr, which are some of the most important moments for a Muslim, for a believer. They are those moments which are never to be forgotten. They are moments where a person can take the opportunity to actually try and progress spiritually, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr, that the night of Qadr is better than 1,000 months. According to some scholars, this means that the effect of the actions performed in this night, of the good actions performed in this night, is like performing it in a normal day. If you count it in normal terms, is like almost like 1,000 months. So one night is equivalent to 1,000 months. If a person were to take a journey of 1,000 months, he can actually pass that journey, fulfill that journey in just one night. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to work hard and struggle to come closer to Him in this night.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, coming to our discussion on the qualities of the pious people, one of the important qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions in Nahjul Balagha is the quality of the fact that a pious person does not call others names, doesn't call names, doesn't use evil and bad names to call others. Doesn't, for example, stick a name on someone, a name that is evil, that he does not like. So for example, in this particular statement, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَلَا يُنَابِزُ بِالْأَلْقَابِ, a pious person does not use bad names, doesn't call people with names that are not good, that a person doesn't like. And you've noticed in history, we read how people used to call each other names and how much hate was created because of that. And even today, in the world of today, you notice a leader, for example, a leader of a whole country is calling another person, for example, names. For example, you'll hear him calling Sleepy Joe or Nervous Nancy or things like that. You know, these names shows that these leaders are weak-minded and very low in terms of their thinking. And you might be knowing who I'm talking about. So if you feel that one of the most important and developed countries of the world has got leaders who are of such level of thinking, then it is time to say goodbye to such regimes. Anyways, what is important for us here is that a pious person is far from such things. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has clearly commanded the believers, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin. One community should not make fun of another community. Asa an yakunu khayran minhum. It is possible that they are better than the other community. And then he goes on to say, ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب. This is that verse of the Quran that talks about one of these qualities of the pious people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as I mentioned, one of the qualities of the pious people is that they do not call names, as this verse of the Holy Quran clearly says, وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Do not call each other names. This is one of the very powerful statements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Holy Quran. And of course, we have got various narrations that tell us to avoid these things. So for example, we have got that in the time of the Prophet, there were people who are calling each other names, who are calling each other names, and this ayah was revealed to kind of tell them that do not do this. And there are, you can see, effects of these things. You know, words have a very powerful impact in people's hearts. We have got narrations that say that the strike of a sword is weaker than the strike of the tongue. The tongue, when it strikes, can cause much more harm than even a sword. Because a sword will cut your finger, for example. Maybe will cut a part of your body, the physical part of your body. But what words do is that they tear apart hearts. They create feelings and emotions. They create a state in a person's heart. You notice today, people, even after years and years of their lives, they still remember, they still have anxiety, they still have certain fears in their hearts because of these words that are used for them. So when a person wants to call another person a name, you should realize the harm that he's creating. You should realize what kind of effect he's creating in a person's heart. And remember, the effect that a person creates in a person's heart, that effect that he creates in that other person's heart is going to haunt him in the grave. It will come in the form of very dangerous beings that is going to disturb him in the grave. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he protects us from using bad words, from using evil names and calling people names and bullying them in this way. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes us amongst those that are pious, especially in this holy month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, hated the people who were endowed with the following traits. He, peace be upon him, said, four traits lead to the quickest punishment. the person whom you treat with kindness, but he mistreats you, the person who you do not oppress, but oppresses you, the person to whom you are loyal, but he betrays you, the person who visits his relations, but they end their relationship with him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find that in many of his conversations and his dialogues, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has urged and advised his companions and the people and his friends and the Muslims to please treat people according to the Islamic rules of Islamic social conduct. Of course, following these Islamic rules of Islamic social conduct lead to a perfect and complete society. In one such instance, it's interesting, but when talking to his companions, Imam al-Baqir says that a believer who has four qualities, Allah will make them live in these beautiful rooms from among the beautiful rooms in the most high gardens of paradise. Now, when asked what are these four qualities, in this specific instance, Imam al-Baqir says, it is one who spends on their parents, treats them gently, and pleases their parents. And it is one who helps and suffices for their slave. It's very interesting, but on a personal and individual level, we find that truly a person who is refined, a person who is modern, a person who is cultured and civilized and really educated and very elegant is one who spends on their parents or helps their parents. Or, for example, if you don't have enough money to help your parent, you can spend on your parents by treating them gently, giving them love, asking about their situation, keeping in contact with them, visiting them when and if possible, and making your parents satisfied, pleasing your parents, making sure that what you do in life is something that makes them happy, it makes them proud. And likewise, you don't do something which will shame your parents or displease your parents. And finally, one who helps and suffices for their slave, for their servant, for their employee. It's interesting, Imam Ali alayhi salam in one place says that your family members, your wife and your children, are like your prisoners. Why? Because they have to pretty much do what you say, right? You are the commander of the house, so you know you can be oppressive if you want. They say, no, don't be oppressive. Think of them as prisoners, meaning treat them kindly, treat them lovingly, give them both material things and spiritual things. Love them extra, take care of them extra, be mindful of their needs. This is what is being said. And here too, Imam al-Baqir says to help and suffice for your slave or your servant or your employee or your family. If only we had applied and implemented the words of the Ahl al-Bayt, the family of the Holy Prophet, the divinely appointed Imams, the world would be in a very different and beautiful position. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Attar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam.
The essence of creation is knowing and knowledge. If I'm not fulfilling that purpose of knowing, I have gone far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kuntu kanzan makhfiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was a hidden treasure. He wanted to be known, recognized. So the very purpose is knowledge. Where are we heading? In which direction are we going? When we talk about ma'naviyat, you know, ma'navi in Arabic and Farsi, in Urdu as well, we use the same term, ma'naviyat. Ma'na, meaning. Where does it really come from? It is really that knowledge. That is why we find amazing traditions, riwayat and ayat, that those who know, those who have knowledge, they are par excellence. There is no comparison to those who do not know. So we are here to know things. And as we know that, you know, just in the quickly in the margin as well, a child is born, he likes to investigate, inquire and know things because it is in his fitrah, in his nature, in his intrinsic nature to really know. So we have to head in that direction.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Allegations are swirling around British Prime Minister Boris Johnson about misusing funds received from Conservative Party donations. The Prime Minister stands accused of infringing the law by using the funds to renovate his residence at No. 11 Downing Street. The allegation has prompted an Electoral Commission probe into the matter, which can take months to complete. Johnson maintains that he has personally paid for the costs of the renovation.
Who initially, and Prime Minister initially is the key word here, who initially paid for the redecoration of his Downing Street flat?
As for the latest stuff that he's bringing up, he should know that I paid for Downing Street refurbishment personally, Mr. Speaker, and I contrast it. Any further declaration that I have to make, I will, I will be advised upon by Lord Guy.
However, the British Prime Minister did not clarify whether he initially made the payments.
Well, if any of the three reviews into his conduct find that he broke the ministerial code, then Johnson would be expected to resign, but just expected, is how it says. But the code has already proved useless, really, like in the case of Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon, but she did a lot worse. But really, I don't think the Electoral Commission, which is investigating, it's conducting at least one of the investigations, will really want to bring down the leader of an elected government with a large majority.
The latest allegation, which is referred to by the British media as the sleaze row, comes only days before local elections across the country are scheduled to be held. A recent opinion poll now shows the ruling Conservatives are losing their lead over the opposition Labour Party. Apart from the redecoration scandal, there have been other unconfirmed reports that the Conservative Party donors have been solicited funds for personal matters. The Sunday Times has cited a British MP as saying that he had received a complaint from a donor who was asked to pay for Boris Johnson's child's nanny. A spokesperson for the Prime Minister's office dismissed the report, saying Johnson had paid all the childcare costs himself, but she didn't respond to a question about who had initially made the payment. But that's not the only report tarnishing the Prime Minister's image. He's recently being grilled about whether or not he had said he would rather see bodies piled up in their thousands than declare another nationwide lockdown, remarks he flatly rejects ever making.
Prime Minister.
No, Mr. Speaker, and I think the Right Honourable Gentleman is a lawyer, I'm given to understand. I think that if he's going to repeat allegations like that, he should come to this House and substantiate those allegations and say where he heard them and who exactly is supposed to have said those. Who exactly is supposed to have said those things, Mr. Speaker? Because I certainly can tell him. And he asked about the October decisions. They were very bitter.
The rules on parliamentarians' expenses were really tightened up more than 10 years ago, and a few MPs were forced to resign over that. But that means that a lot of the Westminster sleaze that we used to talk about all the time has been eliminated. I think the reason that this has become such a big issue is that the Labour Party opposition doesn't have any clear policies or even really broad politics.
Tories are now debating who's behind the leaks, with the majority of fingers now pointing at former aide to the Prime Minister, Dominic Cummins. In the meantime, the opposition Labour Party has accused the government of showing contempt against the British people by engaging in such infightings.
An audit by the U.S. Agency for International Development, USAID, has revealed that Washington's effort in February 2019 to send aid to Venezuela was part of a plot to change the legitimate government of President Nicolas Maduro in the oil-rich Latin American country. The USAID report noted that the aid offer was not planned in alignment with humanitarian principles, but for supporting pro-Western figure Juan Guaido. That is while Venezuela was grappling with chronic shortages of food and medicine. The document said materials sent to the Colombian border region in February 2019 were planned to be distributed by the allies of Venezuelan opposition figure Juan Guaido to reinforce his credibility. The U.S. administration, under the former President Donald Trump, planned for the aid supplies to be carried out by Guaido's allies across the Colombian border into Venezuela. However, the Venezuelan government blocked the aid convoys at the time, calling the U.S. move a violation of the country's sovereignty. In reaction to the audit, the Venezuelan Foreign Minister Jorge Arreaza said the U.S. offered aid to the oil-rich nation 2 years ago in a bid to overthrow the government of Caracas. Also, the Venezuelan Information Minister Freddy Nunez called the so-called U.S. humanitarian support an excuse in which Washington sought to break Venezuela's territorial sovereignty. Venezuela descended into political turmoil after opposition figure Juan Guaido unilaterally declared himself as the interim president in January 2019. He claimed Maduro's re-election in 2018 was fraudulent. The Trump administration recognized Guaido as the legitimate leader of Venezuela and publicly pursued a regime change policy against Maduro. Meanwhile, the Biden administration has reaffirmed the U.S. recognition of Guaido as the interim president and has ruled out negotiations with Maduro anytime soon. Washington has been pursuing a regime change in Venezuela and has imposed crippling sanctions on the country to force Maduro out of power. The organization USAID has been accused of political interference in the past. It has used aid and the notion of democracy promotion to interfere in countries like Russia and Cuba. Venezuela has been no exception.
Well, I would say yes, the U.S. does lose credibility when its plans get exposed, but that won't deter the United States from trying to push forward these plans. Really, what we have in the U.S. is there's one end goal, one end interest, and that interest is the interest of imperialism, of trying to open up markets and take resources from other nations that the U.S. either does not have enough of or would want to have more of. You know, one of those resources in terms of Venezuela being oil.
The U.S. has been after regime change in Venezuela for quite some time, especially during the presidency of the former president Hugo Chavez, who was very vociferous in its anti-U.S. stance. The U.S. has refrained from recognizing Nicolas Maduro's re-election in 2018, freezing millions of dollars of Venezuelan money in U.S. bank accounts